Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes. Yes. What for? Victory good enough? Hallelujah! It feels so good to know you won, and if you haven't won, you're going to. And doesn't victory feel good?
Well, I don't feel like it.
Well, then talk like we do. Victory feels good, doesn't it? Yeah. Hallelujah! Will it happen? It hasn't happened yet. Then take a key. Victory feels good. Hallelujah, Jesus. Besides, you know what? I've been training my feelings to do what I tell them. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, I feel really bad. Well, I don't. Hallelujah, Jesus. I can still remember doing the study on Paul because he had a pretty good attitude, you know. I like James, you know. I like him real good. He says, a double-minded man doesn't receive much. The double-minded is being hesitant, dubious, irresolved over everything you think, decide, or feel. And that man shouldn't think that he'll receive too much from God. Hallelujah, Jesus. So he says you can count it all joy when you fall. In a way, how did it go? You can count it all joy when he pushes you into temptations, testings, and trials. Knowing this, that when he puts your faith on trial, you get to practice patience. And how do I practice patience? It's not just by sitting there and waiting. Let patience have her perfect work. As you keep speaking the truth, let patience have her perfect work. Are you speaking the truth, and you'll become perfect, mature, and entire. And he says, lacking nothing. Hallelujah, Jesus. I like that. You know, I like that one, but Paul, he took it a little further. He told you some of the things that happened to him. I mean, could you take pleasure in the presence of God chained in a sewer system of Rome? How about three ships sinking out from underneath you and you treading water a day and a night in the deep? Oh, how about getting 39 lashes 5 different times? Well, if that's not enough, how about tying you up and putting your feet in stocks and then taking rods and breaking all the bones in them 3 different times? Well, if that's not enough, how about stoning you to death outside of town? But he goes on to say, I take pleasure in necessities, perplexities, trials. And I'm thinking, he can take pleasure after all that those things happened to him? He said, yes, I take pleasure. And I'm thinking, he's not a sadist. He's not taking pleasure in getting beat up and stuff like that. He can't be. No, he found out he could take pleasure in the presence of God, no matter what people was doing to him. Because he says, when I was weakest, I'm the strongest. What he was saying is this. Those things will come and strip your dependency off of the flesh and put it onto the Spirit where the grace belongs. This is why Paul, did you know that even though Paul got martyred per se, he got beheaded by the Abbey of the Three Gates outside of Rome. But guess what? When they come and got him, he's the one that decided. He's the one that knew. He says, I'm ready to be offered. He wasn't afraid of death. He said, I'm ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. He was ready. So I looked at Paul and I look at things going on. And gee, I was born, you know, after the war, 43, ending war. And I had a little bit of Vietnam, but nothing scary, really. Just a shot of big shell over our ship. It landed on the other side of us. We were escorting the Kitty Hawk. USS Kitty Hawk, which was recently in the news. But other than that, I thought, you know, our biggest problem was, you know, a living, eating, sleeping, going to school, making you do your ABCs. I mean, those are the biggest things that I faced in my lifetime. So I wouldn't know what a lot of them went through. See, I wouldn't know how to measure faith by that. But I do know the difference, whether it's you're in a trial or you're not in a trial. That doesn't mean the devil doesn't unleash hell on you anyway in any kind of emotional realm. And in peacetime, there's just as many drugs sold to keep from going insane as there is in wartime. But I don't care. I don't care. Last week I got to preach on the reward just a little bit, and somebody, you know, trying to be humble says, well, I don't care about the reward. I just want to serve him. Well, you probably would after you got there. You'd care about the reward. Well, I don't require nothing to serve God. Do you think we do? But yet, he's offering up a reward, but the reason would be why? Why? Well, we couldn't earn what he did for us. We couldn't earn it. It's unearnable. There's no price tag. If God was on that planet, we was on this one, and spiritual death was between us, and we'd stand on the edge of this one and beg him for a millennial to please save us. He can't. As he didn't have nothing to save you with. And again, this is the difference in mercy and grace. Mercy caused Jesus to cross that void and die for us. That was mercy. He didn't have to. He shed his blood so we could hold it up, cross that void and say, now can you save us? Say, yes, I can. Because of mercy, I was able to show grace. He died in your place. Now if you hold that blood up, now I have something to save you with. Want another definition? Go home catching somebody stealing your big football TV. You know, it's big. It covers half of one of your rooms. You come in and you catch this guy carrying it out. You get your shotgun. You go, put my TV back. He goes, oh, please. Please. My children are hungry. And I had to do something to feed them. Please. Please have mercy on me. Please. Well, You ever seen two dogs in a fight and the little one losing will lay down and bare his throat? He's asking the other one for mercy. Usually, they walk off. But here's the difference in mercy and grace again. You say, I said, put the TV back. He says, please, please have mercy on me. Okay, put it back and I'll let you go. Between mercy and grace. Grace adopted the guy into his family. Gave him his last name. And called him his son. See, there's nothing I could do. I could beg all day long to be saved. And he can't do me based on works. Because he provided it. And it can only be received by grace, not works. Then if all we're doing is what he provided for us by grace, where is there a reward? Well, the love of God has been... I just passed through a door. And I can hardly even talk about it because my vocabulary is strained when I try to decide or find words that explain even just what I saw. But preaching as long as I have, and there's no time limit on this, meaning if he doesn't say you can receive it after you served me 40 years or 50. It was when I found it and found out what the love of God would do. And while I was just really way out, and I'm back. But for a week I was way out. And last week when I was trying to teach, they brought me in the back and the teaching didn't stop going on inside of me. It kept rolling out anyway. And I got to see the love for a moment that's available to us and how it develops. And how that I can come to a fullness. I sat in there at my desk and they were waiting for... In fact, Alan wouldn't let me drive home. He made somebody drive me home and somebody come. So they drove me home and then their wife followed them and then they went home. Alan wouldn't let me drive. I didn't know I was that bad. But I saw Jesus. But this is the part that I saw him when he was forming, like through the DNA in Mary. And I know that things like the giftings and faith and a gift of the working of miracles and all of these are gifts that's been paid for by Jesus and they're given to us according to our calls and by grace. So I knew, I said, I know I have the love of God. And all the time I was running around thinking,
that he went like, grabbed this up and went and threw it in me, and I had his love. So I was, hey, I have his. Wow, hey, hey. Well, then I turned around and tried to give it back to him. Oh, well, it's his love that he threw on me. What good would it do to give it back to him? That would be the equivalent of me manufacturing a robot. Move the arm robot. We can turn him off for a minute. Yeah. Click. Okay. All right, robot, stand up. Yes. Now, I want you to follow me around and tell you me that you love me every 10 seconds, all right? All right, I get the point. He's just giving me back something that I put inside of him. I don't need a robot. I need somebody. I mean, even if you're God, you've been there forever, obviously there's something he needs. Most costly thing, again, I'm still on it, heaven has ever sustained is your right to make free choices. Same with the angels. That's why I built a robot. Turn him back on.
I love you.
Anybody got a good book? Click. But when I know that the love was programmed into the part of the DNA, but it was up to him to develop it to any degree that he wanted, because it was his love. And see, that's what Jesus received when the God became human part, the human part of him. And then he had a God part, but the human part was pure human. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Your will be done. But yet it was still his choice. Peter, I'm going to put that high priest servant's ear back on. Because don't you know, I could call 72,000 angels and they'd be here in a moment to set me free. This is my choice. When I saw him forming, I saw that love was programmed into the DNA, and the love he operated in belonged to the human side of him. That's why he could say, the works I do, you'll do also. Works I do, you'll do also. And he went on, of course, to saying, greater works than these will you do, because I go to the Father. And people say, how can we possibly do greater works? Greater works. Like he raised the dead and walked on water and he did all those kind of things. We're going to do greater than that. What he was really talking about. Greater works than these, what can you do? Because I go to the Father. Well, when he said that, he meant, I'm going to go to the Father and that'll make the born-again experience available and you get to go out and do what I can't even do right now. Get people born again. Well, I don't need a robot. See? But I know that love that was programmed in me is part of me. And I can develop it to here. I can develop it to here. Like Alan said, some preachers would throw a microphone at him. They'd get so mad. I can develop it there. But he uses people like that in miracles at times, doesn't he? Yes, he does. See, those workings of miracles, gifts of healings, all those giftings are part of his grace. They're paid for by him. But this love belongs to you. You can develop it or not. It's up to you. But I tell you what. It wouldn't mean a thing for a robot to follow me around.
But when I know it was His choice, it's His choice, see, to raise His hands and say, I love you. Well, that would mean everything to me. So we got to talking a little bit about the reward. Last week we covered some what it means to put a new patch on an old garment. They asked Jesus the question.
Pharisees' disciples fast often. We notice yours don't fast at all.
He says, well, why should they while the bridegroom's with them? You know what an answer. They're going. What kind of question did we ask you? He said, when bridegroom's gone, that day you'll fast. And would you like to know why you'll fast in that day? They're going. That's what we ask. He says, I'll tell you why. Because you don't put new patches on old garments. And you don't put new wine into old bottles. Can't you just see them going? Is that it? Yeah? Oh, thank you very much. We now know everything about fasting. Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, you know from the times that we've taught on this, went through what praying in tongues and understanding the mysteries of God. If those understandings open, you can't help it. When you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is creating the prayer right out of the mind of God. And it's because He knows your life and He's planned for you. I can't help it. But when He said the reason they'll fast is because you don't put new wine in old bottles. In other words, He's about to go back and you're about to be born again. But yet He has to leave you in this old wineskin, which is your body. Has to leave you in the old garment, although it's the new patch. When the new wine ferments, usually the bottle bursts. Because it's already been stretched once. He said, that's the time you'll need to fast. It's when all that stress and all the living and all that hell can do is coming against the outsides of the old wineskin. Because I'm going to have to leave you in this for a while. Why? Well, we know fasting does shut the flesh down. Boy, do we know that. You got the willpower to quit eating. You're getting control over the flesh. There's no doubt about it. Have you ever had somebody? Come on out with us. We're going to go out and eat. No, I can't go. Why not? We're just going to have a good time of fellowship. Why not? Well, I'm fasting. Oh, how many days you have left? About 20. I said, you can't go out with us and eat, huh? I meant, while we eat. Well, that's horrible to tempt him like that. I said, you know what fasting's about? It's about the mortification of your old man, your old wineskin, where you master, you're in control through the Spirit, not it. It says, I'll show you. When you go off of this, you're going to chase a cow down in the pasture and throw a handful of rice on him, rip his leg off and eat him right out in the field. No, I won't either.
But you're missing the point if the whole world has to stop. Hold it. Hold it. Stop the world. Stop all the trucks from hauling food. Close all the restaurants. Nobody eat at home when he's around. So that the whole world has to come to a stop. So you can fast, you missed the point. They're supposed to be able to whip a turkey out with all the stuffings, and you sit there and fellowship with them while they eat it right in front of you. We missed the point. We're shutting our flesh down so the new wine can minister the whole duration that we have to stay in this thing. But don't worry too much, because you got a whole new glorified body waiting in your DNA to transform you into a creature with a glorified body. Hallelujah. Whew. So does the world. They have to shut down so you can fast. You missed the point. This is you controlling the flesh. Not it controlling you. Say, well, if I don't my flesh ever get trained and just do the right thing automatically, it'll die first. Do you notice it'll do the stuff automatically that favors it? That what fasting does is execute the positional truth he's given to you concerning your body and flesh. But Romans 8 talks about, if Christ be in you, he's in me. Body's dead because of sin. Well, I know it's alive, but he said it's dead. That's a positional truth. Body's dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Positional truth. I know I'm seated in heavenly places with him in my spirit, but I also know my body, as far as controlling my spirit, has been declared dead. It doesn't have the power to do it if I won't let it. Hallelujah, Jesus. So I saw that love. I don't know, I can't explain how I saw, but I saw it inside of Jesus. And it was as coming from part of the nature that he gave him as an Adam not fallen. So when suddenly we got born again, I seen the same love inside. And like any other attribute, I could nurture that and develop that. Because he says, as he is, so are we in this world. So I could nurture it. I can feed it until the love begin to manifest itself in the tangible substance, which would be compassion. Now Jesus reached it. Boy, he reached that tangible place. He was continually moved by compassion. And when he was, he was moved by compassion, and he healed at least 3/4 of them. Did I make a mistake? How many? And he was moved by what? As he is, so are you in this world. Has that happened a couple of times? Well, you know, when Peter just got his dose, and he was, I don't know, they must have really been out of it at that visitation and day of Pentecost. And Mary, his own mother, got filled with his spirit. Jesus' mother. She's in the upper room. And the Holy Ghost fell on her too.
So he was moved by compassion. He healed them all. Well, if you've seen around in history, either else, he played favorites. We like to say, well, he actually walked with them. He walked with them. Yeah, and they were spiritually dead the whole time. He walked with them. And he gave them his mantle. And so that's why that they operated on the level that we did. Oh, yeah. And I'll tell you something else. Hell was a lot hotter in those days. So you'd send more people and it wouldn't be as much punishment as now. When we die now, it's not as bad as then. So we don't need to operate in all that power. The town can go to hell. That wasn't meant as a curse word. But let's think about it. What do I want people to leave me alone? I don't want to think that far. I just want to make it through. You know, this to be sure, I fall in one of those categories. You know, had to Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and we're lively stones and building stones. The foundation is Jesus Christ crucified. And if we build on that platform of that foundation of Jesus Christ crucified, the apostles, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and our whole life is a building block, building that house. And so we put a whole lot of wood, hay, and stubble in there, you know.
Well, you know, it's not his will to heal everybody, you know. You know, some he likes to. You learn things from suffering. So I just hate those testimonies. I got in a car wreck, yeah, and I rolled down a bank. Then a truck ran over me, yeah. And I came to in a hospital next to a person in the same room, you know, and they wasn't saved. And I got them saved. Now I know why God ran over me with that truck. Gee, don't you think it would be a whole lot easier if he just said, would you go to the hospital and win this guy over to me? Come on. What am I going to build on this foundation of Jesus Christ crucified? I can put hay, wood, and stubble, and even precious stones. But he said in the last day it's going to be tried as a refiner's fire, and everything that's dross and can melt away, burn up, it will. But if you're born again, if you have his nature, see, even if you didn't use it much, you know, a lot of hay, wood, and stubble, didn't walk in much love, but you knew you were born again and he was your Lord. And you won't have any reward or nothing. But at least you'll be there. But he says, but him who destroys the foundation, him will God destroy. To destroy the foundation is to take Jesus Christ crucified out of the equation. How about this? All inclusive. Remember how many times we've mentioned this? All-inclusive. What does that mean? That means one man caused the fall. One man come and died for all of us. So we all died because of the one. Now we're all alive because of the one. So nobody has to get saved or accept Jesus. He destroyed the foundation. Guess what? He's not going to end up where he thinks he is. You can't preach a whole lot of people into hell by convincing them they don't have to accept Jesus to be saved. If you don't know it, I can tell you, you're in trouble. See,
I saw this love developing. I've seen people operate by the grace of God in powerful gifts. And then be mean. I understand that any of the gifting is God's doing because the power is worked by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's the grace of God that even allows that thing to operate in you. But the love, as He is, so are we in this world. But the love that moved Him by compassion, there's no use trying to tell me that that can't come to a fullness. I won't believe it. He put people in Peter's shadow. Well, He walked with him. So do you. Just His shadow. They couldn't get close enough to the road He was walking down. It just laid them where His shadow would overflow when He walked. And they were healed and healed and healed and healed and healed. And then, in the meeting, it said they was healed. Everyone. I remember when I was highly practiced at blaming you. You know, if you didn't get healed, you know, it wasn't because of me. Man, I reached inside and prayed with everything I had. So you don't get it, it's not me. Of course, it's got to be you. But we'll all turn around and say, but if Jesus walked in, well, you're right. One man He prayed for, He said, open your eyes. He said, well, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. What did He do? Prayed for him again, and they cleared up. Come on. I'm not going to stop. I don't know how anymore. So the apostles had revivals in history. Everyone was healed. They did. I was talking to LaRue. LaRue don't usually make me cry, but he had a baby that was, I don't know, a little twisted or something. He says, and you know what I'm saddest about? I said, what? He said, I don't know where anywhere in Texas or in this whole city that I can bring this child and know I'll bring him home whole. We're the great church of God, are we? So excuse me if I don't stop somewhere along the way. But I've stumbled through a door. I've stumbled through a door. He knew I'd make it this far because I saw it a long time ago, but didn't know what it was. It was a safe closed with a turn lock, like a bank has when they put millions of dollars in the room. But then, after a fasting door or a some kind of door I'd went past. It cracked open, and it cracked open enough where I could see light escaping out of it. And I'm thinking, woo, that door is creative miracles. That's the one we're looking for, revival. Yes, we're almost there. Little did I know, it was the door that opened to the love of God, which has the capacity to make it to the tangible stage, which has the capacity to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, and I can guarantee you, no baby is held for his own faith. Neither is his parents. I can't hold the parents accountable. I can't hold the baby accountable. So I don't have to look any further than a mirror. But what do you really know now you didn't know before? Really? Really? Just this first step through the door made me know that I know that I know that it's attainable. And that we're on a schedule to attain it. He tried to tell us in a prophecy the first days we opened the door that the word endurance became a principal word in the prophecy that you'll endure and endure. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, right, a couple of years or something. Oh no, no. We're going to a place where we're not going to be destroyed over what He gives us. When Gary was teaching this morning, he mentioned the sparks of the revival, and people were touching it, getting it, would spark to a dark place somewhere where revival fires would erupt there, and a spark would go from there, and they would erupt there until a whole harvest was taken out of the world. And you know what? I don't think we're the only ones fighting around with this. That would be egotistical to think that we're the only ones that's fighting this fight. But I do know it does come down to the love of God. As He is, so are we in this world. And He based so much on that love. Perfect love. This perfect, Paul saying this, is perfect love casts out fear. Boy, I just... No, Paul said perfect love never fails. John said... John's the one that says perfect love casts out... How much? All fear. And Paul had the audacity to say... as legalistic as he was when he first started. Oh my gosh, letters from the priests... to haul you out of your house, put you to death, you heathen. That ended for him. Here Stephen cried out, "Don't hold us to their charge." Paul held their coats while they killed him. Boy, did Paul get a visitation on the road to Damascus. But that's okay, because God was playing favorites. You turn somebody over to God, you know, and just absolutely leave them with them. He won't do that for you, but of course He'd do it for Paul, because he is a favorite. My foot. You have any idea how much He loves you? You know the centuries he waited out the millennials. That he waited out. And the law. And the wars. And the floods. Waited out those millennials. Laid it all on Jesus, who you think he didn't have you on his mind? Painstaking. Oh no, you can't eat that, you can eat this. No, don't go behind the curtain, that's the holiest of holies. No, you can do this. No, you can't do that. Nope, not on the Sabbath. Not on the Sabbath. Meticulously enforcing the shadows. Millennial after millennial. Then we think that when we go before him in the name of Jesus and pray that he don't hear you. We think he don't hear us. Well, it's been to my experience, he don't. Why so few answered prayers? We think he don't hear us. I got news for you. He does. Some of the steps Gary gave this morning. You can't pray in tongues either, that it won't set you on a course for his love. You can't. Well, what do you think? I think he loves you. And I think he can't hardly wait. He's doing a countdown until he can get enough to be set free enough to come in here like a whirlwind, mess our church up, mess Tulsa up, mess the children's hospitals up, mess them up so bad. Can you imagine all the phone calls that would be going out to the parents? Come and get your child. How can that be? How can that be? He doesn't really have a brain. He didn't come and get your child. How could that be? How could that be? Because Jesus got loose in Tulsa. I can't argue with history. Or he lied. God lied. He's a respecter of persons. He lied. Or would he do that as fast here? As fast as he would do it anywhere else if he had something to do it. Well, this month, I stepped through a door. I stood at it. When I went to Brazil, I was standing at it. When I came back, I had taken a step through it. I can only say this much now. It's the first time I ever saw demons and devils. Demons being the possessive kind and devils being fallen angel kind. Doesn't matter. They were different sizes. First time in my life that I actually saw the devil that wasn't in a vision. Vision's what I had when I saw that great big centurion kind of angel-looking thing standing with a breastplate and a sword and shield and everything. But all of a sudden, these devils fanned out over the crowd and start chanting, "There's something wrong here. Something wrong here." So I figured in the vision, that guy wasn't part of the God's company, you know. Now, if he'd have run them all off, I'd have been happy. But we have authority over them. But that was a vision. These things I saw. As far as I can go at the moment. But I can tell you what door they stood at. It's what he's already starting to show me, even about Jesus. He worked out of that love that matured in his new nature. That's why I could be human. Can't you guys watch with me just 1 hour? Can't you? They'd go to sleep. He said, "Father, human side. Now you took your place. Human side, let this cup pass from me if it be possible. But if not," this is what he meant, "but if not, there's no other way that mankind can be saved." And there isn't. There wasn't. He drank of the cup. Should have seen him run in the garden when they come to arrest him. Eventually he was forsaken by God, by man. He cried in a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" David says, basically, that he spent 3 days and nights in hell as part of his journey. So what did he suffer? Your full penalty? Suffer for your death? How much did he suffer? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So he had the human side. But he said, "The works I do, you'll do also, greater than these." As he is, so are you here. You mean you have the same love, developable in your spirit that he had? Yes. Yes. So I finally got to step through the door. Hell was parked there. And what they did wasn't nice. But here I am. I survived. They didn't. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, why did you tell us that much? Because going through this door is a no-no. It can't be allowed. Too bad. We're already through. And taken the first steps into a love that can end up in a compassion that can do what is in the heart of God. I hate to say this about our own church, but I'm glad I go to this church. Did you have scriptures marked?
Yeah.
I can show you. Romans. Twelve. That's been happening to us lately, hasn't it? We've all come out in the same mind, finding out how to take another step and another step. Look at this gut and mark there. Oh, for crying out loud. Okay. Yeah, you did. You took him this time. He did last time. Right there. And before that, Alan did. He said, why do you guys do that? No, it's not because we taught each other. It's because it's his mind. It's his mind. Hallelujah, Jesus. Whew. Did you have some good stuff? Oh, I got excited over it. You think you'll get to teach it? Sure. Sure. But how many remembers when I told you that how many churches are so regimented only because Paul straightened out a mess? You have to remember they didn't have Bibles in their laps, and most of them couldn't read if they did. So it was a prize to have a copy of Paul's letter made and sent around. Scribes had to do the writing work to open a new synagogue. Somebody has got to put the Old Testament in the synagogue. The scribes did these things. It wasn't the easiest thing to get script or to get letters if you could read. Can you imagine living off of a letter and preaching the gospel? They had 66 books in their lap like we have. No, so who would know about order? So Paul finally had to straighten the Corinthian church up. Look, let the prophets can all speak. They got something to say. But one at a time, the other two judge. And have three songs and three tongues and interpretations. Because you could imagine how crazy it got in those places. I mean, no order at all. And Paul had to call it finally and set all this order. So what did we do with the order? We took an order that would bring order to the move of the Spirit. The church is supposed to hear out of the mind of the prophets. They're supposed to have tongues and interpretation and miracles and moves of the Spirit. They're supposed to. But what did it get reduced to? Okay, we'll have three songs in 12 minutes. And then I'll have a 49 seconds and 42 minutes and 9 second message. And then between that, we will have received an offering, and we'll take an hour for that. So do you know how often God gets to speak his mind? Usually in the 20 minutes or 30, they'll take a verse out of context and make it say what they think. Not through assimilation, meditation, and praying in the Holy Ghost until you understand the mystery. So God said to me one day, and I just wanted to weep. He said, I very seldom get to speak my mind. Very seldom. He says, many times I'd love to move, and there's several problems I could have taken care of and things. But it's seldom that my mind or my will is made manifest. They go into just the little routine that Paul used to straighten out a mess and use that every time like it's law. What if all of a sudden the preacher started prophesying And he had words, and the people needed to hear what God had to say very bad for that moment of time. And it linked it together with the word that he knew. You could not call that not a service. That's why we had to do an 8:30 and move to this one, because after I taught a whole bunch of them, I couldn't get enough teaching in, so I had to go to 8:30 to 9:30 to finish just what he had given me in seconds. So when I finished all the teaching up on the Born Again Trail and all that kind of stuff, then the teachers were developed. I mean, oof, we got good teachers. Then I got to go back and preach or teach or operate out of his mind, whatever he has to say. And we got free to move every direction to let him have his say-so. So, ooh, they teach out of the Word of God what he gives them. And then I usually have the same scriptures marked and don't know it. Is he trying to make a point, I think? For I've longed and I've waited for the times that my fellowship would get as rich as it will be when you take the next part of this journey, saith the Lord. Oh, you'll be free. And you'll see, in a time when most people esteem trouble, you'll have great peace. So follow after me and pursue these things I've given to you, such as edification and the revelations of the mysteries and my love. Pursue these things. Hebaskura alo matiske, tikuia dolo maraklaso kwese, hekurianana. And give yourself over to me. Don't be afraid to come into my presence. Be bold. Take your stand. Use my word. And edify yourself. You're not only edifying yourself in the knowledge of my mysteries, but you're also strengthening yourself against the days that come that'll accompany revival. Via oscurada, to creato quasua, desque damaya, dasquasu, dalagua. For there'll be a period of time when things will be bad, and they'll get good, and they'll get bad again, then they'll get good. There'll be a series of time, but you'll be doing the strength. What judges castini? Dashkushka. Okandaluma. Ha, you'll be operating in the strength of your prayer and the mysteries that you've spoken and your services with me and your meetings with me. You'll gather your strength there, and when the world collapses in, you'll go higher and harvest greater, and it'll collapse in again and you'll go higher and harvest greater. So be afraid of nothing and know that you're in a time that has been eskerimonaleski dotuiski hoda eskidaha. You're in a time that has been prepared and made ready since the beginning of the fall. That sounds like we might see the end. But if we don't, all of us are going to go home with a big smile on our face and know that we fought a good fight. We've kept the faith. We ran a good race. And we gave him a revival. We'll know. Well, you don't know the condition I'm in. It's temporary, sweetie pie. It's temporary. There's a whole lot of hound dogs on the trail of this stuff. This bird is not getting away. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Woo. Hello, ko hadesa. Nanda solo kuramale kurobato kesikla. Vraka. Negori nakogea. Nakis kirto boranda. Boranda. Oh, kachonko matweski. I won't question you. Chonko matte. Hold on, my question. Ekedes here unto me. For you're lining up to experience what many have lived their whole lifetime and not experienced. But you're in line to see things that few people have seen before. And oh, will you rejoice and be glad. You'll lift me high and worship me and glorify me, that your eyes got to see such things as you'll see. Emoskleni dulasa tofeva. Ke modandaski toto kalomasi hasasya. And know this, that I have established powerfully this path, this door that I've opened to my love. For I'm doing this for you also, because you'll have no fear, nor will you fail. Even when men's hearts are failing them for the things that are coming on the world, you'll have no fear and you will not fail. Thank you. Thank you. Woo! It's alive. Whoa! Come on, Nanda. Hallelujah! Has anybody had as good a time as I did in this service? I don't care if I have church by myself. The chairs will last longer. Okay, you're here. It's been a great revelation. There is someone here. This is so important. I don't care if he took the whole 15 minutes to kill him, hour 12. This is so important. Right after you're saved, the very next thing that he wants to do for you, I mean the very next thing, is give you the teacher, which is the Holy Spirit. Very next thing he wanted you to do after you were born again is get filled with the Holy Spirit and then be able to pray in that new language that prays the mysteries of Christ up. And when God answers that prayer, you start understanding things. And tell me, how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by what? Can you imagine the Holy Spirit imparting revelation knowledge on the mysteries of Christ inside of you? What would that do to your witnessing and teaching? But you're here and you've never spoke with tongues. And see, this time I know the difference. I know you're here. For these are the things I spoke of. For I consider things in the highest priority, saith the Lord. And many things I would have covered. Boy, I should, you see. But seldom. And he does not mean with us. Seldom in religion does he get to express his mind. Nandata. For in a time such as this, is there really thing? Is there really anything I can't do? When I have something to do it with. No. No. Kewota de asumakisi. Nadovoki I say. And again I say. No. No. There's nothing too hard for me. Only believe. All things are possible to you. I can change your situation in a matter of time. There's no problem that's too hard for me to release what I have in store to do, what I've said that I could do about the problem such as you have. For what can be done is what I'll do. For there's nothing too hard for me. For what calls itself or named religion in my name, they know very little about me, nor what I can do. They have very little faith except in the overall picture that by and by they will be with me. But hear what I have to say to you, that I enjoy the fellowship I have with you on a day-by-day basis and take great delight in fulfilling everything that my son has provided for you when you believe me and what I said, saith the Lord. Besotoki. Wasekoda. Nakalabisa tukwasi. Nokimesi. Shomakesi. So you don't have to approach me as though this is a hard thing that you need to convince me to do. Approach me steadfast in boldness, knowing what I have done for you. And in doing what I have done for you, it delights me into performing and doing those things that you're asking me to do. So lift yourself up. You don't have to walk in that defeated realm. Lift yourself up and be bold. And learn how to practice my word. Learn how to dismiss pressure and receive peace. Come with me. You'll see there's valleys and valleys of answered prayers in front of you. Oh, he's talking to us like a father. Whew. One more time for that Holy Ghost person. One more time. Okay. in Brazil, he had me track a man down. He wouldn't come up. He killed a man. He killed a person. It was an accident. But he never did tell anyone. And it took a little while, but God wouldn't let me stop. He came up. Last time in Brazil, or the time before, I got word from him. There's a prayer request. He was believing for something in this or something that. But the part that made me happy was that he was totally free. He loves you. But like I said, most of the time, in religion, it doesn't get to do much.